Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus in chapter number 12. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture this evening, but let's start tonight in Exodus chapter 12. I don't have any PowerPoint tonight. I don't have a handout for you. I just want you to follow along in your Bible and pay attention to what I'm saying this evening, okay? Tonight, we're going to be celebrating our first communion service in quite a few months. And so I think it's fitting for us tonight that we take some time to be reminded about what we're doing here this evening. The Lord's Supper is built around two elements. We partake of two elements. There is the bread, and then there is the cup. Tonight I want to speak to you about the bread in particular. Now, I don't know about you, but I like bread. I am a carb guy, okay? I'll just admit it right now. I love bread. Dunkin' Donuts, one of my favorite places. Donuts, that's bread. I like it. Apple fritters, Cinnamon rolls, yes. Sweet breads of all kinds. Cornbread. Freshly baked rolls. Whenever my wife bakes rolls, you know, homemade rolls, you know, homemade dough and all that, and I tell her, you know, I got to have one. Got to have one hot. I don't care what you're saving them for, but I got to have one right now because it's never going to be better than it is right now. Hot out of the oven. Butter just melted across the top of it. Getting some of you hungry right now, you know, right? I like store-bought bread. Any kind of bread. Freshly baked. Whatever. One of the things that really struck me when we went to Thailand a few years ago, I've actually been there twice, but one of the things about Thailand is they hardly eat any bread there, okay? It's all rice. They eat rice. That's their grain. They eat a lot of rice, and, you know, there's just something about that I would have a hard time getting used to. You know, you get up for breakfast, a breakfast buffet, you know, lots of different kinds of stir fries over rice. Just didn't quite seem like breakfast to me, you know? Just not a lot of bread over there. They eat rice, you know. And now I know in other countries, like America, they eat a lot more bread. I think they do that in Ukraine, where Kenton's fiance is from. And that'd be more my speed, you know. Bread. I remember when I was in college, somebody told me and some friends of mine about a Hostess, you know, day-old bread store that was within walking distance of the college. And so we walked down there. I'd never been in any kind of store like that before, you know. Well, actually, I guess I had been in a day-old bread store before, but I went in there, and I mean, not only did they have bread, but they had Twinkies. and they had cherry pies. And they had donuts, little, you know, powdered sugar donuts and all kinds of stuff. And I mean, it was all like practically giving it away. And, you know, my friends, and, you know, we just, you know, walk out of there with a big sack of bread. That's a great smell to walk into a bread store, isn't it? One of my favorite things when I'm at Sam's Club is going through the bread section. Just, it smells a little bit like heaven. Pies, all that kind of stuff, bread. Oh, it's good. And yet one kind of bread that I don't care for as much is unleavened bread, which is basically a cracker. I mean, they're okay, but it's not one of my favorite kinds of bread. And yet, unleavened bread is talked about quite a bit in the Bible, and it has some important applications to the Christian life. And so if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus from the land of Egypt, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, you know, it's a truly awe-inspiring account of God's power to bring His people out of bondage and slavery, to deliver them from Pharaoh, to bring them out, separate His people from the Egyptians. But something else we find in that account of the Exodus is the institution of the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread. Tonight I want to share with you some things about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in particular. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be celebrated for 7 days. It was a week-long feast immediately following the Passover. As a matter of fact, it started the very day after Passover. The Passover meal was eaten on the evening of the 14th day of the month called Abib or Nisan. So two different names for that month. You'll see different names through the Bible. But it was the 14th day of Abib in the evening. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread ran from the 15th until the 21st of that month. Now, I think we all understand the significance of Passover, right? And it's good for us to think about Passover as well when we talk about communion, because on that first Passover, the Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb and then to sprinkle the blood of that lamb upon the doorposts of their houses, be in preparation for the angel of the Lord to go over the land of Egypt and was going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And so by putting that blood on their doorposts, they would signify that those houses were protected from the judgment of God. And of course, the Passover lamb is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who saves us from death by His death. So when I say the word type, I'm going to use that word a few times here tonight. So the word type, I'm using it tonight as to refer to an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. And so the Passover lamb is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, that His blood was shed to save us from death. But what is the significance then of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? We understand what Passover is about, but what about unleavened bread? That's what I want to show you tonight. I'm going to give you a hint. It's very important that it began right after Passover. Let's take a look at it now in the book of Exodus, the institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, we find the feast proclaimed in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. So just follow along as I read, get the context here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they're to separate the lamb on the 10th day, and then they are to kill it on the 14th day in the evening. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, up to that point, we're talking here about the celebration of the feast of Passover. They were to partake of it in a particular way, reminding them that they were moving out of Egypt that very night. They were to be ready to go, dressed with their staff in their hand, as he said, and they're to eat of it. And so that's all about Passover. Now let's go to verse number 15, and let's read now about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So there was to be a special Sabbath, if you will, at the beginning of unleavened bread and at the end of unleavened bread. Verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. That's the Passover meal. Until the 1 20th day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. All right, so there we have the feast proclaimed. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to eat the Passover meal, and then I want you to observe a special feast where you will eat nothing but unleavened bread. No leavened bread, only unleavened bread during that whole time of the feast. Now let's go over to chapter 13, and let's take a look at the feast practiced, okay? Let's read about that in verses 5 through 10. Chapter 13, verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now that helps us to understand the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it began on the very day they left Egypt. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 13. Okay, he says, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt. For out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Okay, so the feast began the day they came out of Egypt. And we also read there in chapter 13, the reason that they were supposed to celebrate this feast annually was so that they would remember their deliverance from Egypt, so that they would not forget what God had done for them. So that the fathers could tell their children, hey, this is when God brought us out of Egypt. Go back to chapter 12 and look again at verse number 17. Look at what it says. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. God didn't want them to forget. And it was to celebrate the deliverance that God had wrought for them to bring them out of Egypt. Now, I also want you to consider with me tonight the seriousness of this feast in this matter of forsaking leavened bread in particular. If you noticed as we were reading through these verses, that God made it very clear that they were to eat no leavened bread. Leaven is yeast, okay? And so they were not to have any yeast in their bread. As a matter of fact, verse 7, chapter 13, it says that they were to eat no leaven. Okay, so no leavened bread, no leavened bread will be eaten. In fact, look at verse 7 again, okay? He says, there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So not only were they to eat no leavened bread, they weren't even to see any leavened bread. They were not to have any leavened bread. They were to have none about the house. All the leavened bread was to be gone during this feast. Not even in the house. And the penalty for violating the feast by eating leavened bread was to be cut off from the people. Would you look at that again? Chapter 12, verse 19. Look at what it says. It says, whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. That means basically that this person was to be put to death. Okay, now the word cut off there either means to destroy or to separate. So it could mean that it was a death sentence, or at least it was a sentence of banishment and excommunication from the community of Israel, which would very likely lead to death from exposure. This person was to be cut off. That's very serious. This matter of eating leavened bread during this feast. And so the question then is, why were they not allowed to eat leavened bread? What's the big deal about putting some yeast in your bread? I mean, it makes it taste good, right? And folks, there's nothing immoral in itself about eating leavened bread. Again, the significance is in the type. And leaven, throughout the Bible, is consistently used as a type of sin. It's a type of sin. And not only that, but the whole episode of Exodus and the associated feasts are a larger type of the Christian life. Because we too have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. That's where God brought us out from, okay, when we were saved. Just like the children of Israel, they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And guess what, believers? So you too, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God separated you from the bondage of sin and from slavery to sin by His power, by His strong hand, as we read just a moment ago there about how God brought His people out with a strong hand. In the same way, His strong hand delivered you from bondage to sin when you got saved. And that work of your salvation began when the death of Christ upon the cross was applied to your life by faith. Just like the Israelites applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts by faith in God's word. They had to exercise faith, right? To obey what God had said and to put the blood on the doorpost, just like God has said to do. So by faith, the blood was applied. In the same way, by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to you. That moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, that blood was applied to your sin account with God. The blood of the precious Lamb of God. When you believed in the Lord, He saved you from the death that you deserve to die as the just punishment for your sins. So Passover is a picture of salvation. The Passover would be a type of our salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But immediately after the Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. which is meant to be a picture of the Christian life as a life free and separated and purged from sin. So how do we know that that's what it's supposed to be a picture of? Well, do we have any New Testament support for this type, saying that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a type of the Christian life free from sin? Yes, we do. So now would you go to our primary text for this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to show you our second point tonight, the instruction to keep the feast. We saw the institution of the feast. Now the instruction here in 1 Corinthians 5 to keep the feast. 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. The Apostle Paul here is writing to this church, the Corinthian church. He says to them, your glorying is not good. He's talking about the fact that they were glorying in sin. They had sin in their church. Not good, okay? He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven, there's the picture for sin, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when Paul said to the Corinthian church, let us therefore keep the feast, okay, verse 8 there, he was not saying that New Testament believers need to observe Jewish feasts like the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's applying the type, okay? And the context of this passage is about sin in the church, as I mentioned a moment ago, and how it is supposed to be handled through the proper application of church discipline. They had a man who was stubbornly sinning in their church, and the Apostle Paul was teaching them they had to discipline that person, that sin problem had to be dealt with correctly by purging him from the body so that sin would not be spread through the entire church. That's what he means when he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You let somebody get away with sin, and before long other people are going to be doing the same thing, and that sin spreads. So he says you got to deal with the sin problem in the church. That's the context of these verses. But in the midst of this passage about church discipline, we also find a general principle for all of God's people, and it's worded in the form of a command there in verse number 8. This is the instruction. Would you look back at verse 8? He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. This is God's will, not just for His church, but for every believer. He wants each one of us to keep the feast. What does that mean? Well, the basis for the command to keep the feast is found back in verse number 7. So would you look back to verse 7 and notice what Paul says there in the middle of the verse. He says, as ye are unleavened. Folks, that is our positional sanctification in Christ. When you get saved positionally in Christ, you become unleavened bread. Because the Lord Jesus washed away your sins, right? When you got saved. So you became unleavened bread. That is the positional reality that you have as a believer. That you are unleavened bread. Dead with Christ. You've been separated from sin. But now we need to make the positional reality of our position in Christ as unleavened bread. We need to take that truth, we need to make it into a practical reality by making our purity of life and our conduct match up to the reality of the cleansing that we have received in Christ. So the positional truth needs to become a practical truth. Because you are unleavened, keep the feast. In other words, since we are unleavened bread, we now need to live like it. So how do we do that? How do we live like it? We do it just like the children of Israel did. By leaving Egypt, the world behind, in our rearview mirrors, and purging sin from our homes and our lives. Cleaning out the leaven of sin. And why should we do this? Again, look back to verse 7. Because even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our Passover lamb has already been slain. He's been sacrificed on our behalf. And that means our bondage to Egypt has been broken. We are already clean through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we are free to enjoy a new life in Christ, which is marked by a new purity, a new holiness, a new cleanliness from sin. That's what Paul means when he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. He's not just saying that a disciplined person shouldn't celebrate communion, although that's true. He's not just saying that we should approach the Lord's table with our sin properly dealt with, although that is also true. Those are both good applications, and they would be appropriate in the context of this chapter. But the larger, more general application is not just to the feast of the Lord's table that we're going to partake of here in just a few minutes. It is to the larger feast of our whole lives. That's the feast we're talking about here. The point is that all of us, as born again believers, have a feast to keep. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And so now we're moving right into the feast of unleavened bread. And in the light of His great work and in all that He has done for us, what else can we do but be a new, pure people for Him? Folks, what a glorious call we have in this passage to holiness in the life of every believer. Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for you, believer. And you are already unleavened, so therefore, keep the feast. God is calling us all to purity and holiness. What a worthy motive we have for transformed living. What more could motivate us than to know that our Passover lamb died for us? And in that feast of unleavened bread, what a beautiful picture we have of our new lives in Christ. Now we keep the feast with an unleavened loaf. It's not a 7-day long feast. It's a lifelong feast of purity, truth, and victory. Folks, our lives as believers are supposed to be one long, unending, continuous feast of unleavened bread to the glory of God. And by the way, now you know why we make a point to celebrate communion with unleavened wafers of bread. It's not because they taste great, but it's because that's what the Israelites did for Passover and what Christ did at the Last Supper. Remember, the Last Supper was a Passover meal. And so it was celebrated, according to the law, with unleavened bread. I think it's very significant that the bread that our Lord Jesus used to symbolize His broken body was unleavened bread, because that would truly be the only fitting type for the body of our sinless Savior, right? This is also why we observe communion with unfermented grape juice, because fermentation is also a leavening process. So we use unleavened juice as well, because that's the only fitting symbol for the pure and precious blood of our Savior. And not only that, but the practice of using unleavened elements when we observe communion reminds us that the leaven of sin has no place in our observance tonight. That before we partake, we should make sure that we have put away all the leaven of sin right out of our hearts and out of our lives. Just like God told the people of Israel, get all the leaven out of your houses for the feast of unleavened bread. So that's why we should take advantage of the purging that is available to us through confession of known sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the remedy for sins that we have available to us as born-again believers. Christians do sin. We want to make sure that we confess any known sin before we partake of the Lord's table. So I wonder tonight, believer, are you ready to separate yourself from the leaven of sin in your life? Are you ready to leave the world and its sins behind you so that you can follow Christ out of Egypt? I think it's important, since it's been a while since we celebrated communion, it's been a few months, and so I think it's important for us that we make sure that we are celebrating tonight in an unleavened condition. Has there been some leaven of sin that's crept into your life over these past few months that you've really not been dealing with truly and honestly before God? I think I want to point you back to verse 8. Look at it again, okay? He says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Okay, so that means don't live according to the old ways of the old man. That old leaven of malice is talking about wicked motives. And wickedness or evil is talking about wicked actions. So you have wicked motives and wicked actions. Don't be living according to those things, those old ways of the old man that were lying about your house before you got saved. But what kind of leaven? Keep on going. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The word sincerity there has the idea of purity. So God wants us to be pure, and He wants us to be truthful, honest. And I think that means, among other things, we need to be honest with Him about sin in our lives. That's how we should be living, because we are unleavened bread. And then I need to conclude with the warning tonight, because it is still possible for our sin to cut us off from the congregation of God's people. Remember, that was the penalty in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law. God said, if you eat that leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that soul shall be cut off. And my friends, sin, that leaven of sin, still has the ability, the power, to cut us off today from God's blessings. It can cut us off from the congregation. That can happen through church discipline. Sadly, that happens sometimes. And that's really the context of this whole passage we're talking about tonight. 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter is about church discipline. It's about a person who was unwilling to repent of serious sin. So the church had no choice but to purge that person out. Put that person out into the world. Delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Ultimately, praying and desiring repentance and restoration. Sin can also cut us off through something called the sin unto death, which is the direct chastening hand of God upon a believer. We can read about that, for example, in the book of Acts. Ananias, Sapphira, you remember what happened to them? The sin unto death. So even though we're no longer under the Old Testament law, we want to make sure we profit from the warning that is contained in the type. Be ever mindful of the seriousness of sin and the significance of the consequences of sin in our lives. Sin is nothing for us to bring into our houses, so to speak. It's nothing for us to incorporate into our lives. Sin, the Bible says, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin is deceitful. It's going to try to trick you into thinking that it's no big deal, that you can get away with it, and you can sort of pull the wool over that sin for a while, or kind of keep God at arm's length for a while. But tonight, we need to make sure that we are unleavened and that we celebrate this glorious memorial of the death of our Savior upon the cross. So let's search not our houses, okay? Although I suppose there might be some things in our houses that we should get rid of, but let's search our hearts and our lives tonight to purge out all that old leaven of sin. And then, let us keep the feast. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We're going to sing a closing song, and then we're going to transition into the time of partaking of the elements in just a moment. But what I would like to do right now is to remind you what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth about the proper way for the Lord's Supper to be observed. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that means with sin in your life, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So examine yourself first. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You're bringing some kind of condemnation from the Lord into your life. Doesn't mean you're now unsaved. It means you're bringing God's chastening into your life if you're not careful. Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this world." And so there's our remedy, that if we will judge ourselves, if we'll pass sentence on our own sin by agreeing with God about that sin and confessing it, forsaking it, then God won't have to bring his chastening hand into our lives. And this is what we should do right now. Let's take some time for self-examination, as the Bible says, and just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention any sin issue that is unresolved in your life. And you have that conversation with the Lord that you need to have with him about that sin. Confess it. Agree with him that it is sin. You call it what it is. And get it right with the Lord so that you can partake tonight in an unleavened condition. All right, so we're just going to have some quiet time here for self-examination, and then we'll sing.